Two guys are sitting in a boat. They're out in the middle of the lake. It's Sunday morning. It's beautiful. And as they're sitting there fishing, they can hear in the distance the ringing of a church bell. One of the men turns to the other and says, "You know, I hear that and it sounds so sweet. I feel kind of guilty not being in church this morning, don't you?" And the other guy says, "Nah, my wife wasn't feeling good. I couldn't go to church anyway." Just think about it. It's one of those think about it jokes. Fishing on a Sunday morning or playing golf or going to the beach or the mountains, it happens all the time. And if absence makes the heart grow fonder, some people must dearly love their churches. Lloyd John Ogilvy tells a story about a young minister who announced that the church had died. He put an announcement into the newspaper and put it on the radio and invited everyone to come to the service and hear the eulogy, and the place was packed. Now, not everybody was happy with the young pastor, what he was doing, but they all came to see what was going on, and they went through the whole service, the whole memorial service, did the eulogy, and at the end, in the front of the church where the casket was, he opened it up and he parted the flowers and he said, "Please come forward and you can give your respects to the dead church." And as everyone got up and they looked inside, you know what he had done, right? He put a mirror there so they could see themselves as they walked by. You know, there are really only two types of churches. There are churches that are alive and churches that are dying. You don't really get to stay in the middle too much. And unfortunately, we live in an environment where churches that are struggling are pretty common. Now, you can look around yourself today and you're thinking, "Well, what are you talking about? We seem to be doing just great." And that we are. And that is a good thing to give thanks to God for. But it is not something to take for granted, because many of you will go other places. And you can take the seed of what you experience, the good things that you experience here and other great churches, and you can share that with other churches to help them to grow. We are really only just those two. Some churches that are alive and vibrant, and others that are dying. Some will die because they have a maintenance mentality. We used to call it a fortress mentality, but it's just sort of keeping the place open and keep the air conditioning going, we're good. But then there's other churches that are driven by their ministry and by their mission. They know why they are there, and they seek to live out that reality. In our text today, Paul turns his attention to the church. And he talks about the various gifts, the preaching and teaching and healing and nurturing and giving and administrating and all those things. And then in verse 12, he states the purpose of all that is done for, quote, building up the body of Christ. Now, not everyone thinks the church is so important. Some people think the church is a sort of a worn-out institution, and they say it may have had a place in a former culture when people didn't have anything better to do, but now the world has outgrown it. And the church is antiquated. I suspect for most people in our world today, the church is not even on their radar screen anymore. They hardly know it exists and hardly care. They wouldn't care if the church did die and fade away. And perhaps the most surprising thing about our passage for today is that Paul was among that same group. He wanted the church to die. He persecuted those who called themselves Christians. But then one day on the road to Damascus, Paul heard the words of Jesus saying, "Why do you persecute me?" And I want you to think about the statement that he heard, that statement of Jesus. He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" or even, "Why are you persecuting the church?" No, Jesus so identified himself with the church that he considered persecution of the church to be persecution of himself. Paul heard the message that many of us have not yet heard, and Paul changed. And after his conversion, we find Paul ransacking his vocabulary to search for figures to set forth the image of the church's character and its mission. And perhaps the most striking of them, the term Paul used for the church was, quote, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it all." Corinthians 14 says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them in building up the church." Paul viewed every Christian as a church builder. Not of buildings, but of people. And Paul understood the church as people. You, me, the choir, all of the folks that rake leaves and cook casseroles and sing in the choir, all of us, the church. And so I want to echo Paul in challenging you with the highest calling in your life and the most important task in your Christian experience, and that is building up the people of God, building up the church and its mission and its ministry. Paul makes it clear that it requires the positive efforts of every single person. He made the point that every member of the church has a gift from God's Spirit, and we're all important. No one person can build the church by themselves. In Paul's body analogy, he says that some are like the eyes, and some are like the ears, and some are like the legs. And the human body cannot be healthy, a growing body, if only the eye works or only if the legs are working. It takes every single part working together in a spirit of wholeness and harmony to make the human body work. And we as a church must decide whether we are meant for the harbor or for the horizon. It's an important question. What will we do? What is our choice? There was a wonderful story of a captain who was assigned to an old ship. He was a young guy, and he showed up. He was very disappointed in what he saw. The old ship, as he arrived, saw that it was in need of a lot of work. And the morale of the crew was low, and he wasn't surprised when he found out that the ship had not left port in many years. The hull was rotting. There were deck planks that were missing. The sails were sewn and raggedy with big patches and such. It was just in terrible shape. And many of the crew had jumped ship, looking for another ship on which to serve, a ship that maybe was going some places, any place. But the next day, the captain called everybody together, and he ordered the ship to be dry docked so that the hull could be repaired and scraped and sanded and cleaned and then painted again. And over the next weeks and months, the decks were repaired and new cabins were installed and many improvements made. New sails were sewn and hoisted up to the yards, and the old ship looked like it was coming back to life. And then the day came when the captain called the crew together and told them they had done a great job restoring the old ship. And then the captain said, "It's time we made plans to leave this harbor. The ship was not made to sit around in a harbor. We have not put this vessel into ship shape so that it could be a beautiful museum to the sailing life. This ship was meant for the horizon, not the harbor." The next day they sailed out of the harbor and they never came back. The people on the shore heard all kinds of stories about the ship, how it had sailed the seven seas, came through storms, discovered new lands, and had finally achieved the purpose for which it was built. The church can be compared to that ship. We can spend all of our efforts on repairing the building and keeping it spotless, but if we never leave the harbor, then we will never achieve our mission. Christianity is not about the safety of our souls. It is a call to adventurous living. Eternal life is not the perpetuity of the status quo, but a coming alive at such depths that nothing can ever harm us. And friends, that life is not found in playing it safe, but in risking. Faith is not something to rest upon. Faith beckons us to the growing edge of life, to the place where we meet people at the point of their critical need. God calls us to get beyond ourselves, so the growing edges of God's great purpose for all people. Now, one last story. Look at the front of your bulletin or look up on the screen. You see the butterflies? Yeah, two butterflies are standing on a branch, beautiful, majestic monarchs, side by side, sitting on that tree limb. And beside them were ruptured cocoons from which they'd emerged. "Come fly with me," one said to the other. "But caterpillars can't fly," said the other one. "But we're not caterpillars anymore," said the first, flexing his beautiful wings and stretching them out so much they looked like magnificent stained glass windows. "Those caterpillar days are gone forever." "Don't be silly," said the other one. "We were born caterpillars and we'll always be caterpillars. That's the way that it is." "Well, then why did the Maker see fit to give us these wings?" said the other. Then the first butterfly thought for a moment and he replied, "I don't know. Some kind of cruel joke, I suppose. He did the same thing to the ostrich, you know." "Nonsense," said the first. "Look at all the other butterflies. They're flying. What do you say to that?" "Oh," the second butterfly looked out over the meadows and said, "they're not flying. They're just being blown about by the wind. Stupid of them, too. Can't they see it's dangerous? Easy prey for hungry birds, and when they land, mischievous children as well. I'll stick to crawling and climbing, thank you very much. It may be slow, but it's safe and sure. It may be slow and safe and sure, but it's, well, it's unnatural. Butterflies fly. That's the way the Maker made us. That's our role, our function, our fit, to dance on the wings of the air, to play tag with the dandelion seeds, to soar, to dart, to float, to light on a single blade of grass to the delight of all to see, to inspire awe and wonder, and to fascinate, and to add a note of grace to this world's dreary song. And with that, he flapped his wings, and he flew away. Friends, we are not in this church called to be a museum. First Presbyterian Church is not a museum. We are called to be a place to build faithful people. We are called to build a faithful church. Here we are at the end of the Lenten season. I know we've challenged you in many things to consider in your heart and in your mind and in your life, things to review about yourself, things that can be changed, that can be made better, that can be closer to Christ, all of those things. Because as we go into Palm Sunday and Easter next week and the week after, it's a time to celebrate what God has done in your life. I hope the journey has been a good one for you, but know that we are built to be butterflies. Not to be a museum, but to be an example of the body of Christ for New Smyrna Beach and this wonderful Volusia County and state of Florida. Michigan, too. We'll throw it in there. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks that wherever we are, you are there. And you've called us to do such wonderful things. And this church is seeking to do those things and in many ways is succeeding. And for that, we give thanks. But it's not something that we ever take for granted because we know it is too easy to stop, too easy to slow down and take it easy and just not be the place that you called us to be. And yet, throughout the many years of this church's ministry, faithful men and women, the body of Christ, have not sat and let this place become a museum, but have allowed it to leave the harbor, inspired it to move on to great things and to fly. We give you thanks for that. And as we move into the celebration of Holy Week and all that it will bring, we ask you to continue to touch our hearts in ways that allow us to change into the people and the church that you would have us to be. We give thanks for that tremendous challenge in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.